Today we'll be starting a new sermon series called Unashamed, and I think we might have a picture that might even pop up with it as well. But we want to look at specifically being unashamed when it comes to the gospel of Christ. I love how Karen just mentioned that Jesus is he's a wonderful treasure. Not just a wonder, he's the best treasure. Amen? Jesus, right? And we don't need to be ashamed of having a wonderful treasure, right? Or sharing that treasure with others, because he's just that good and that infinite. And so we want to look at that. Now, I just want to give a little context to the book of Romans. This is where we'll be in our new series. And the Apostle Paul is writing to the Christians at Rome. And there's some tension points there as he's writing the specific letter to the Christians at Rome. Specifically, there's two groups, and we'll see this other places in the Bible, that have a hard time getting along. Specifically, there's the Jewish followers of Christ, and then there's the Gentiles or the Greeks who have come to know Christ. And there could be tension about what things you need to practice or not practice to be a follower after Jesus. And for the Jewish Christians, there's rules, rituals, and laws that Jesus had fulfilled that no longer needed to be practiced in order to be saved. But for the tension point, there was some disagreement about, well, maybe you need to do these certain things, or are these certain things done to you or whatever, in order to be a real follower of Jesus. And Paul speaks through the Holy Spirit to bring unity where there's disunity. Man, does that sound like what we need a little bit more in our culture today? A little bit more unity. There's so many dividing points. I try not to spend a lot of time on the news, to be honest. But I'll admit, I probably spent an unhealthy amount of time on the news this week. Anybody else do that this week? Like getting overwhelmed, a little anxious, just kind of like there's so many polarizing positions. Specifically, if you look at it, and I'm not going to give an answer, but you look at the political party scene, right? And you just see all these different things. And if you go on Facebook, it's a good way to get depressed. I mean, just to see what other people are doing. And there's really, really wonderful people, men and women, who love Jesus, full of the Spirit, that give really, really interesting and powerful reasons for why whatever political party or policy or person, and I'm sure if we were to ask them that, we have a bunch of different opinions in this room today. But that's not what unites us here at New Hope Community Church, right? We come here for Jesus, right? We have racial injustice going on in our country with another shooting recently, and then both peaceful and violent protests coming out. And how do you handle these situations from a Christ perspective? That's why we want to focus in on Jesus. Or maybe even more simpler things like, well, maybe it's not that simple. Do you wear a mask or not a mask, right? And there's a lot of opinions. Have you asked anyone about that? You know, there's a lot of opinions, you know. Don't wear a mask at all, or don't have anything in person, and everything in between. So a lot of tension points, a lot of dividing points. But I'm so thankful that Jesus unites and brings us together. And that's what we're going to be looking at in this book and this series, is really being unashamed about what Paul was sharing through the Holy Spirit to the Roman Christians, of being unashamed about the gospel, that it has the power to unite both the Jews and the Gentiles, two different people groups, as they come together in Jesus, realizing that their salvation is not by works, meaning there's nothing you can do to be saved, but only through the grace of Jesus Christ. So we'll be starting that this morning. I entitled today's message in this series, No Longer a Slave to Shame. You don't have to raise your hand, but does anyone struggle? You can just think about this. Don't raise your hand. Does anyone struggle with shame? You can just think about that, shame. Or maybe guilt, and I wanted to compare them for a moment. So shame, for this definition I'm using, is feeling bad about who I am as a person. Shame can keep us stuck in emotional bondage if it's in like a relational context. Guilt is feeling bad about doing something I did wrong, and the guilt we feel for doing something wrong can motivate us to repent and hopefully seek forgiveness. And now shame, in a definition on Google, I'm going back to shame, is a painful feeling of humiliation, and if you're struggling with shame this morning, you know exactly what I'm talking about, but painful feeling of humiliation or distress caused by the consciousness of wrong or foolish behavior. We can think of things we've done wrong, and you might think of that for a moment, things just like, man, I feel guilty about it or shameful about that. But the gospel teaches us that because of Christ, he's died for the things we've done wrong. He's freed us from shame, right? He's freed us from guilt. When we go to Christ and ask for his forgiveness, which we can't earn, he says he'll free us. We no longer have to be a slave to shame. Things we legitimately have done wrong in some contexts. Sometimes, though, we can struggle with shame just in generally, but not necessarily for doing something wrong. Imagine if you're shameful about something that actually is right, like knowing Jesus, right? Feeling ashamed for some reason for knowing that Christ is the Savior of the universe or Jesus is your best friend. And maybe some of you had time with them even this morning and they're like, that's the best part of my day is when I hang out with Jesus. And I talk to him and he talks to me and then I ask him, what do you want to do today? And I get to live with that. But sometimes we can live lives as Christ followers, for those who are following Jesus this morning, that's not quite at the level that God's calling us to. It's almost like we're ashamed of the gospel. The idea of even saying that publicly, like, are you a Christian? Oh, well, you know, I go to, hey, look at the bird. You know what I mean? It's kind of like, I don't want to directly say it, but yeah, me and Jesus are really close, but I don't want to make that public. Or maybe like the Lord's like, I really feel like I should share about this wonderful treasure of knowing Christ with others, but I feel ashamed. I feel like I can't break through that. Like there's almost a wall. I feel like almost like in bondage or a slave to shame. There is such freedom when we come to Jesus just as we are, right? Because of Christ, we can come before God boldly to the grace of the throne. We don't have to come with some kind of script, some kind of right wording, some kind of like, I need to fix up everything we do. If you're thinking that this morning, if we had to fix everything we needed to do before coming to Jesus, who of us could go before Jesus then, right? Because if we have to be honest, there's stuff in my life, I'm like, God, help me. Like, I'm struggling. I want to be better in this area. I want to be more like Jesus in this area. If I have to fix everything up before I have my quiet time in the morning, man, there's no way I'm going to open the Bible and pray. I'm thinking that we can come boldly because of what Jesus has done. Two examples of individuals I thought who kind of lived in a shame-free approach to Jesus and sharing. Both of these are camp examples. But I remember serving with a camp counselor, and she was just passionate for Jesus. And like she had no shame with like knowing Jesus or sharing Jesus. I remember where I would do my quiet times in the morning at this camp in New Hampshire. I'd be in this gymnasium that overlooked a field and like a small ski mountain or Tubi Mountain, I guess. And I remember I'd get there at a certain time, and a couple minutes later, this camp counselor would come sprinting across. Like me in the morning doing devos, it's like, I'm coming, Lord. I don't bring much. I hope you bring something. I'm a little tired in the morning. She would come sprinting. And you could look at her face. It was radiating with joy. You know what she was doing? She was sprinting across the field and then sprinting up a tubing hill, which is almost like a half pipe of sorts, all the way to the top where there's this little wooden platform. And there she would have her Bible with her and pray. The delight that she had to have a time with Jesus at a place that overlooked a camp and then a lake, that was, you could just tell, she was unashamed about spending time with Jesus. And now she got married, she has kids, and her husband started a coffee shop in the inner city, and they're just there helping out and sharing Jesus with everyone. She's unashamed of the gospel. I remember a student when I was a camp counselor who just, he has stuff to work on in his life just like all of us, but he was so, just as he connected with Jesus, he just wanted to let everyone know. And I've mentioned this before in a message, but I love it. In New Hampshire, there's a phrase, well, I'll just say the phrase and I'll have to explain it, but he's like, I want Jesus. I want my entire high school to know Jesus. This was the young man's vision. And any students in here, you want your whole school to know Jesus? Maybe you haven't inside, you haven't said it, but he actually articulated, I want my whole school to come to know the gospel of Jesus so they can know the new life that Jesus gives. And he's just like, the thing is I struggle with sin and other stuff. He's like, I just want to be wicked holy. That's all I want to be. And that might not make a sense to everyone, maybe, but in New Hampshire, sometimes the phrase wicked is used as a word for very or extreme. So very holy or extreme, that's kind of confusing. So I just said back to him, I'm like, look, man, you can choose wickedness or you can choose holiness, but you can't choose both. Sometimes, though, we got to be honest, we can go back and forth between the two. I give these two examples as I start, and I'll get into our text in a moment. Because a camp counselor, she was unashamed to spend time with Jesus. She boldly became before Christ, and then she boldly lived a life for others that showed and shared Christ. This student, he just got a call of a vision. I just love, especially young people, but it doesn't matter if you're young or old. If you're breathing, God wants to use you, amen? But I just love young people. This guy was only probably like 15 years old. Maybe there's some 15-year-old here out in the tent or online, but 15 years old, and he's like, I want the whole public school system that I'm in to know Jesus. I'm sure there's some Clarkson students, right? Maybe some SUNY Potsdam, SLU, SUNY Canton. You're wanting your whole school to know Jesus? Sometimes we have such a small vision. Lord, I just want one person. And let's start with the one. But I just love when there's this passion that you get this picture of God and you realize he's so much bigger than just answering maybe my little prayer request. God, could you save maybe 3,000 people like you did at Pentecost and Acts? God, you're really big. That would be like an entire college campus up here all at one time. And only person that would get glory would be God, because no one person could pull off an outreach like that. But Jesus did, and he still does. So when we can boldly come before Christ in our intimate moments with him, it gives us the power to boldly go before others. If we're ashamed of Christ privately, we'll be ashamed of Christ publicly. So let's look at our text this morning. We'll be looking at Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 17 to start off. And the text should be probably right on the screen. You also can follow along if you want with a Bible in front of you. So Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that with Without ceasing, I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligations both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. And this is kind of our hinge verse for the series. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Let's take a moment to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. God, thank you how you empowered the Apostle Paul to write this letter, both encouragement and great challenge and correction to the Christians at Rome. And Lord, would we receive today what you have for us, Lord? God, would you have your way? In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul, who often wrote introductions in most of his letters, is writing a very warm introduction to the Romans. And he would normally do that. He'd start with something very, very encouraging. And if you read Paul's letters at all, and then he gets kind of down to like the nitty-gritty, like, you know, it's kind of like a hug, and then bam, you know, a loving bam. Yeah, yeah. That Paul's like, okay, you got some things you're doing well on, and I want to mention that, but then we're going to work on some correction points. For a moment, I want to talk about Paul. Now, if you're not familiar with Paul, he had a pretty rough past. He used to go by Saul, and as probably there's many of us who might know this story, he wasn't like growing up in a Christian home and going to Sunday school at the synagogue in a way that would have honored Jesus. He was growing up in a way that he understood God in a way that only from his perspective would make sense in the Jewish culture. It did not look to see Jesus as a Messiah, and nor the Christ followers in a way that you should really champion them or even be part of that. Actually, it's amazing that Paul's writing this, because if you're going to have like a lineup of followers of Jesus, some of his close disciples or maybe followers that he encountered, I personally, and I'm so glad I'm not God, and I'm sure all of you are as well, I personally would not pick Paul. He would be the lowest on the list. Like honestly, for me, he'd be the lowest on the list. If we're going just by his resume, because even he will say in other letters to other churches, other Christians, that he used to persecute Christians. Isn't this the last guy you want writing letters of encouragement to others? He used to persecute Christians. He also was there when one of the early deacons, the deacons were set up to help serve the widows and those who needed a care. And he was there giving his approval as one of the early deacons was literally stoned to death. Rocks were thrown at this deacon until he died. And there's just Saul holding the garments for everybody because they're getting sweaty, throwing these stones. And he's just there giving his approval. He's got to be like the last person you would ever think to be like, wow, that guy's going to have a ministry of encouragement. He's going to start planning churches. He's going to cry when he leaves the church at Ephesus. Like, this is the last guy I would pick. But isn't that interesting that this is the one that God picked? That God can take completely broken, dysfunctional, people bent on the complete opposite of God's kingdom. And when they encounter Jesus, like Paul did on the road to Damascus, they can be radically transformed. It is amazing. Like, the only thing I can think of is maybe, like, in the Middle East, if there was, like, a leader or a pretty high-up leader, maybe ISIS or something, coming to know Jesus, persecuting Christians, able to use leadership skills to rally others to persecute Christians, able to go from town to town and get approval from different leaders to go persecute Christians, and then they meet Jesus and now start planting churches all over the place. Like, wouldn't that be incredible? Right? You're just like, weren't you like the leader of ISIS? Didn't you used to kill and persecute Christians? Yeah, I used to, but then I met Jesus in a radical way, and he transformed my life. The gospel is inside of me, and I'm unashamed to share this to anyone, wherever. So that's a little bit about Paul. His name was Saul. I got changed to Paul. He would be like the last person I would pick, but this is who God picked. God's ways are not our ways, and his gospel is a whole lot more powerful than I or probably any of us can fully imagine, that he can transform lies. I want to look at some of the things that Paul says about himself right off the bat. As we're thinking about no longer being a slave to shame. Three things that Paul knew that God made very clear to him, that Paul knew his identity in Christ. He mentions it off of verse 1. He says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. Paul knew what he's been saved from. And I don't know, it doesn't say specifically if he struggled with like shame issues or whatever. But I'm guessing if you looked at his past, you could probably feel pretty down about being used for God. And maybe some of us could feel the same way. Maybe you haven't been persecuting or killing Christians, but you're like, I've really messed up in a lot of ways. I don't think God could use me. Well, Paul could have used the same excuse, except he just went off of what God told him. And Paul was invited by Jesus to be a servant of Christ Jesus. For us today, that's also true of us, right? We are called to be servants of Christ Jesus. We are called to follow Jesus as a Lord and Savior of our life. No longer am I Lord, or you are Lord, but Jesus is Lord, and God, I want to serve you. And Paul saw that, and he knew his identity. He also knew his calling, and this one is pretty specific, but I believe that God's calling us all to be part of his mission. He was called to be an apostle, verse 1 still. Called to be an apostle, and this is where he's planting churches and overseeing the planting of churches. And he was doing that in a way that would see more and more people come to know Christ all over Rome, Ephesus, Philippi, Colossae, all over the place he's writing and beyond. He wanted to see those churches grow. Now, when it comes to being called, this is a very specific calling, and there was the apostles that were with Jesus, and then Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus, so then he was apostle in that function. But for all of us, we are called to be part of this ministry that God is inviting us to share this good news both locally and to the ends of the world. We are all called to something specific. The question isn't are you called, but what are you called to? Do you believe that God wants to use you to reach others? Do you believe that it's not just the leaders in an organization or a church that are called to share the gospel? I know this is hard, because when I was in church and I was younger and I wasn't like in any of this stuff, I used to think, I'm so thankful that we have pastors and worship leaders and evangelists that we support and give money to or whatever, that go out and do all that. And then I realized reading scripture, oh, I'm supposed to be part of that. And that radically transformed how I did my work at my job, because instead of waiting for my pastor to save my coworker, I decided I'll just go lead them to the Lord, right? I'm actually called. I actually have a purpose. I have a plan. I don't have to wait for COVID to be over to share the gospel. I can be passionate for what God's calling me to do. And each of us have a calling. One of the worst things I think you can end up in life with is living a life without purpose. Well, you just wake up and there's just no purpose, right? Purpose, like, I'm not saying like an eternal purpose. Like, you might have a small purpose, Like, I want to pay the bills, or, you know, I want to get a debt or save for this, or get the car, or get the apartment, or get to the house, or whatever. You know, little purposes. But once you accomplish them, and you do all the purposes on an earthly level you want to do, then what? And sometimes it takes a while to get to those. Sometimes younger people, depending on the job they can get into, can achieve all of them in their 20s and can be very, very discouraged and depressed because they realize, I've accomplished everything that most people spend 40 years doing in 5 years. Now what? I mean, how much Netflix or Disney Plus do I need to watch, or how many trips do I want to go on? It's like, there's got to be more to life than this. If we miss our internal purpose, we're not waking up. And yes, does that internal purpose oftentimes, is it difficult? Yes. Is it challenging? Yes. Is it the most exciting thing you can do? Oh, for sure. Is it dangerous? Possibly, depending on where God calls you. But is it worth it? Oh, totally. Totally worth it. Jesus knew his purpose. He went to the cross. Paul knew his purpose. He ended up, you know, being killed for following Jesus. It doesn't really sound that exciting for where they're calling, but they must have had a picture of God that was larger than their challenges to embrace the purpose. So Paul knew his identity in Christ. Paul knew his calling in Christ, but Paul knew his purpose. He was set apart for the gospel of God. And all of us, we are set apart, and we're called to be set apart. We're actually not supposed to fit in. Do you ever think about that? We're not actually supposed to fit in. And I feel that temptation too, even as like, you know, I'm just another guy. I mean, I know I have a calling for a pastor, but sometimes I used to look at pastors like, oh, they must be like superheroes. They're just people. You know, God's great, just another person, thankful for the calling, but God is wonderful. But sometimes we can get lost with, Lord, what am I set apart for? Do I just fit into what everyone else is doing in this world? If you find that your life looks nothing different than your non-safe friends, I wouldn't say the problem's your non-safe friends. Right? If you're like, nobody can pick me out as a Christ follower, something's wrong there, right? Paul did not fit in. Jesus did not fit in. A lot of people wanted Jesus to do certain things. They're all like, you need to save and overthrow the Roman Empire. If we have you as king, everything is going to go great. Other people wanted to kill him. But Jesus decided, amidst all the noise, amidst all the tension, amidst all the political things going on at his time, his one purpose was to fulfill the will of his Father. While everyone's talking about like kingdom overthrow or death, he chose to give his life freely that others may have life. And I feel like that's an encouragement to us today as a church body. Amidst all the noise, amidst all the tension and divides, and Jesus comes and sacrificially serves and dies for both those who know him and those who hated him. Are you with me? Both those who knew him and loved him and those who hated him. Can you think about people that you love today and love you? Can you think about people maybe with like recent whatever opinions or statuses that maybe don't like you? Yeah, Jesus died for both the friends and the enemies. We're called to still live the gospel in this very uncertain time. It's super uncertain. COVID stuff, political stuff, racial unrest, injustice, racism. There's so many things going on. But Lord, will I still be committed to your kingdom come, your will be done? I heard it once said, because oftentimes Christians, and I'm sure we can use this, I'm not pointing fingers, we can say that Jesus belongs to his personal political party. Do you know he doesn't? Jesus has a kingdom that will outlast any of these political parties, that will outlast this earth. He doesn't come to choose sides. Jesus has taken over, right? And let's be part of his kingdom and respond accordingly. I'm not making this thing simple. It's not. But let's just remember that Jesus' kingdom is not interwoven with the kingdoms of humans. Even when Israel wanted a king, do you know Jesus is like, this is not what you need, but I'll give you one anyways? This is actually not for your benefit, but I'll give it to you anyways. I'll leave it there. I'm not giving you answers, just probably give you more questions. Jesus oftentimes would give more questions than answers. What are we supposed to do? Here's a question. Okay. Let's live for Jesus. Let's live for his gospel. I need to wrap this up. So we're going to talk about some practical application, real practical. I mean, one is like that camp counselor of just going to Jesus boldly before the throne of grace with great joy, expectancy. Not because she was great, but because she knew how great her God is. Start there. But then when we boldly can come before Christ, let's boldly share that with others this week. One practical way is inviting, I know Glenn mentioned this, is inviting others to have a really fun conversation and learn more about Jesus, learn more about the gospel. And one of the ways we're doing that is with our Alpha program that's starting this Tuesday. And I think we'll have a picture that'll come up. Here we go. So you won't see me if you're on Church Online or in the tent, but I think you'll be able to hear me. I would invite you to consider trying out just one Alpha Sessions this Tuesday. Now, when Glenn was telling me about Alpha for this year, he's like, it's going to be completely online. This is new to us. This is completely new. Because of COVID, hey, let's go online. Let's do that. But when he told me it's going to be 1 hour, I was like, oh, yeah, 1 hour? It's like, I got 1 hour. I know that the time just seemed right. You know, a lot of us can be busy with other things. I've been through Alpha probably 7 times in college, youth, and adult, whatever ones. I love it. I'm like, you know what? I'm going to be involved. I'm jumping in on this. I'm going to invite friends. The neat thing with it being online, you can invite family and friends who are both local and anywhere around the world. So this past week, I invited a friend who's in Potsdam, and then another one, I believe he's in Minnesota or Wisconsin. I forget which one. It doesn't matter. And so I'm going to encourage you. There's absolutely no pressure on this. I don't feel like, this is like people are going to be looking, whatever. No, this is like totally you and God if you like to invite someone to Alpha. It meets on Tuesdays. It's 1 hour. And just even, you could just try out one session. That's what I love about Alpha. You don't have to commit to the whole thing. You can just try out one session. I'm just going to come on Tuesday, check it out, and bring a friend. And so I'm going to invite us, if we could put up the screen again, I'm going to text somebody. I was thinking about who to text. I'm going to text somebody in California if they might join us. I know the time thing might be weird, but I'm going to try it anyways. So if you want to take a moment with me, we're just going to pause, and if you don't want to participate, that's totally cool. There's absolutely no pressure. So I don't want anyone looking around, who's not texting? Like, Grace. Let's have fun today. But this could be a great small step. Some of us, this might be a major step. Hey, by the way, I am a Christian, if you didn't know that, FYI. But also, hey, would you like to come to this thing called Alpha? So I'm just going to take a moment to write a text, and then if you just want to just bear with me, if you want to text, you can. So I'm using a little script on there, hello, and then if you want to use that whole script, you can. If you want to take a photo and send this later as an email or something or whatever, feel free to do so. So I'm just going to send. And the thing is, I don't know the person I'm sending it to if they're going to attend. I really don't, but I could try, right? Right, I could try. I could take a little step of faith and just commit to the Lord. And like, you know, Lord, I'm just going to step out in faith. So I'm just going to be quiet for a moment and type, and then we'll move on. Feel free to type it down or just quietly wait. I'm almost done. I'm trying to type quick. It's hard. You feel the pressure when you're on camera and you're trying to write a text. I'm like, oof, typos are here. Cool. All right, just send off a text. If you'd like to, you can do that as well. If you need more time, feel free to take a picture or whatever. It's a very safe step. Some of us think of sharing the gospel, and we think of just going up to someone random on the street with our mask on at 6 feet distance, right? Hey, can I tell you about Jesus? And that can happen too, but this is a small step. Let's take some steps of faith this week to share the gospel. So I realize I'm over time, so I'm going to invite up the musicians at this time. If you could come up and get ready as we respond and praise and worship. I just want to read the verse 16 again and then pray. Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. Not ashamed. Not going to live in shame. No longer a slave. Christ set me free. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you that you are the best thing in the universe. God, you are faithful. You are sovereign. God, you are Lord over all these things. There's so many unknowns right now, but God, you're not an unknown. And I'm thankful for that. I think we're thankful for that. God, we praise you for that, that we can come to you, that we can be known by our Creator. God, thank you for loving us, Lord. And God, I pray for any of us who are struggling with shame, whether it's relational or emotional. Maybe it's shame before you. We just feel shame. We can't approach. God, would your love just blast away that shame this morning, God? God, may we know that we are loved by you, not because of what we said, because of what you have said in your word. And God, I pray that we would know your love in a special way. God, I pray that we would know your love, that we would be so excited about it, that sharing the gospel boldly with others this week would be a great place of joy, a place of growth, a place of kingdom expansion, that your kingdom would grow, that your will would be done until you come back or we go home. God, may we be faithful to your calling. In Jesus' name. Amen.